Morning, church. Start with this rather morbid question. How do you know someone is dead? What do you check for to ascertain death? There are four things. According to hospital websites, these are the four things. First, we must check for response to verbal or tactile stimuli. If you've been through first aid course, they'll tell you, right? Tap the person's shoulders and shout at them, "Are you okay?" to see if there's any response. Second, observe and listen for breathing for at least 30 seconds. Third, listen for a heartbeat and feel for a pulse for at least 1 minute. Finally, check the eyes for pupillary light reflex. That means see if the pupil constricts when light is shone into the eye. If all of the above are absent, no response, no pulse, no breath, and no reflex, the person may be pronounced dead. As you can see, we don't need medical training to ascertain death. Most of the things to check for are actually quite common sense and easy to do. Yesterday at the Saturday service, they guessed all of them correctly before I even say. Therefore, when the Bible records that people have died, we can have confidence that they are really dead and not just unconscious. In the passage from the book of Acts, Luke records two healing miracles. The Apostle Peter healing Aeneas the paralytic and reviving Tabitha. The miracles took place in two different cities, but they are connected. Nevertheless, our focus is on Tabitha today. Impossible as it may seem, we are confident that she was truly brought back to life because we are confident that she was truly dead. Let us find out more as we unpack the passage. Verses 36 to 37 say, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room." Tabitha lives in Joppa, a coastal city 75 kilometers away from Jerusalem. This is the same distance from Woodlands Checkpoint to our church camp in Desaru. We started packing. 15 June, very soon. Very excited. Yeah. Anyway, so Joppa is not far from Jerusalem. It's like going to JB. So the gospel has already reached Joppa, and Tabitha was one of those saved and made a disciple of Jesus Christ. Verse 39 tells us that Tabitha made tunics and other garments when she was alive. She was likely a seamstress or a clothes merchant, selling tunics and cloaks, breeches and trousers to people in the city. Now, although the city is mainly populated by Jews, Tabitha also did business with non-Jews because Joppa is a seaport. Thus, she's also known by her Greek name, Dorcas, which she used when trading with the Gentiles. As a woman of means, Tabitha had money to donate and resources to clothe the poor and needy. Now, the gift of clothes may not sound like a big deal until we realize that clothing is relatively expensive in ancient Rome. They did not have Uniqlo or CK department store where they can buy affordable clothing. Clothes were carefully preserved, meticulously repaired, and handed down from parents to children, from master to slave. Hence, what Tabitha did for the widows, making new clothes for them, was a very generous thing. Luke's description of Tabitha made me reflect on what works are good and what are better. You know, we can do a lot of things for the Lord without coming into contact with anyone. You know, we can busy ourselves, serve in church quietly on weekends, without getting to know other people or learning what their needs are. And I'm sure Tabitha served in quiet ways too, because she was not lacking in any good works. But the good works that are recorded for all eternity are the ones she did for other people. She made a deep impact on the church because she knew them personally and helped them in her own way. There is a difference between good works done for the Lord and good works done to his church. May we strive to do both kinds. So this Tabitha fell sick and died from her sickness. According to Jewish custom, the disciples washed her body and laid her in the upper room away from public eye. And this preparation for burial informs us that they were sure Tabitha was dead. And our two healing passages are connected by the phrase, in those days. In those days means during the time when Peter was in Lydda. So as it happened, when Peter was healing Aeneas, Tabitha passed away. And this confluence of events explains the development in the subsequent verses. Since Lydda was near Joppa, cannot move. Ah, sorry. Previous one. Ah, thanks, Grace. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Lydda is 16 kilometers from Joppa, or a five-hour walk away. Hence, the news of Peter's miracle had already spread to Joppa. And this is how the disciples knew that Peter was there, and hence they sent two men to bring Peter back. Their request was urgent, but what exactly did they want Peter to do for her? Given the fact that they knew Peter was a miracle worker, and given the urgency that they sent for him, it is obvious that they weren't asking Peter to come conduct her funeral. They wanted Peter to resuscitate Tabitha. We pause here for a moment to marvel at the faith of the early church. We must not gloss over their displays of faith because they are our role models. First, we marvel at the faith of the disciples. The disciples in Joppa believed that Peter could resuscitate Tabitha because they heard that Peter healed a paralytic. They heard the miracle, took it at face value, and believed without skepticism or cynicism. And they acted on their belief by looking for Peter. You may argue, oh, maybe the two men were sent to verify that Aeneas really died or really healed before they asked Peter to come. But that's not true. They already believed before they sent the two men there. We know this because they did not complete the burial preparations for Tabitha. You see, Jewish customs dictate that the body must not only be washed, but she must be anointed with oil, wrapped fully in a linen cloth, and perfumed with spices. But they did not do these things for her. Why? Because they believed that Peter could bring her back to life. And very cumbersome, I have to unwrap. Yeah. What faith they have in God. Can we find such faith among us today? When we read the miracles in the Bibles, do we believe or do we question in our hearts? When we hear about miracles performed by Christians today, do we believe that they can happen among us, even to us? Next, we marvel at the faith of Tabitha. Tabitha was so generous. She benefited so many people that they wanted her back from the dead. The disciples and widows wanted her back because they loved her just as she loved them. What fragrance she must have been in this world that they would not part with her. Yet before we think that it was her good works that merited her resuscitation, we remind ourselves of what James said of Abraham. Faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. So it's not her works that saved her, but her faith underlying her works. Indeed, her abundant good works are the proof and product of her active faith in Jesus Christ. God gave her new life because of her faith. Again, can we find such faith among us? Do we have such active faith that abounds in good works? Have our good works been so beneficial to others that they want us from the dead? Maybe you're thinking, it's okay, lah, huh? Yeah, I don't want to be brought back after I die. Do not resuscitate me. Yeah. I don't need to believe in miracles to be saved. But it's not okay, because we're talking about faith. Faith is a matter of life and death. And faith is not just a one-time decision to follow Jesus. It is a lifetime conviction that God saves. And faith in God can go stronger and stronger over time. Tabitha is an example of faith, increasing to the extent that it overflows in love and good works, improving the lives of those around us. The disciples are an example of faith, strong enough to believe in God's miracles and to seek miracles for themselves. There is a Chinese saying, 逆水行舟，不进则退, meaning when rowing a boat upstream, if you stop moving forwards, you start going backwards. Faith in God is like rowing a boat upstream against the fierce currents of sin and temptation. If we stop moving closer to God in faith, we start moving away from God due to our sinful nature. May the early church inspire us to ask for greater faith today, for our own sake, and also for the sake of one another. For when the church has faith, the sick are healed, and the dead are raised. In every Sunday service, during intercession, we pray for a long list of people who are afflicted in mind or body. These are your friends, your family members, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you not weep over their ailments? Do you not wish them good health? If then there is any love, any compassion, any desire for their welfare, ask the Lord to increase your faith. Ask the Lord to increase the faith of this church so that our prayers for them may be effective. And who knows whether God will not grant us miracles. Returning to our passage, when Peter got their request, he rose and went with them immediately, and upon arrival, they took him to the upper room. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, Peter's resuscitation of Tabitha has often been compared to Jesus' resuscitation of Jairus' daughter because of a few similarities. To begin with, both Peter and Jesus willingly answered the call to go to a house with a dead body. Now, according to the law of Moses, going to a place where someone has died makes the visitor ritually unclean for 7 days. But both Jesus and Peter willingly embraced this uncleanness, they didn't bang tang, in our words, in their compassion for the people. Next, both of them restricted those who could be present. Jesus allowed no one to enter with him, except Peter, John, James, and the parents of the girl, while Peter put all of them outside. And third, both commanded the dead person. Jesus said to Jairus' daughter, "Child, arise." Peter said to Dorcas, "Tabitha, arise." Now the word "arise" is the same word Jesus used when he predicted his own resurrection, and the same word the disciples used to tell of his resurrection. So Luke would have us know that it is God's resurrection power that raises the dead. The similarities between these two resuscitation cases are important because they confirm Peter as a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ. This confirmation is timely because Peter is going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time in history. It is important that everyone recognizes that Peter is continuing the work of Jesus in order that they will accept the salvation of the Gentiles as the gracious will of God. Otherwise, you and I will not be here. As important as the similarities are, it is the difference between the two cases that we are most interested in. And the difference is, when Jesus entered the house, he performed the miracle immediately. But when Peter entered the room, he knelt down and prayed. Peter had to kneel down and pray to the Lord. Now, Jesus could work the miracle immediately because Jesus is God. The resurrection power of God is in him. He is the resurrection and the life. By contrast, Peter had to kneel and pray because he's not God. Yes, he's an apostle of God, but he's still not God. When Cornelius fell at Peter's feet to worship him, Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up. I too am a man." So Peter is a human being just like us, no different from us. He does not possess the resurrection power of God. In fact, when Peter healed the paralytic, he said, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. It's not me. Christ heals you." Peter is very clear that the power and glory belongs to God. Nevertheless, Peter knows that he has access to this power through prayer by faith in Jesus Christ. Since power belongs to God, God is free to give or withhold his power according to his wisdom and love. Therefore, we understand that when our prayers do not result in miracles, we do not lose faith. We do not become disappointed. Rather, we submit to God's sovereignty, trusting that he has a good reason, a better plan, or a better timing than what we prayed for. Now, it is one thing to believe in miracles, but quite another thing to believe that God works miracles through us. How did Peter come to believe that he can do these things? Peter believed that he could work miracles, not only because he saw Jesus work miracles, but because he believed what Jesus said. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." What are the works that Jesus did on earth? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. And who did Jesus say will also do the works that he did? "Whoever believes in me." That is anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone who follows Jesus, his disciples, Christians. And who are Christians? Is it just Peter? Are they not you and I? Brothers and sisters, we who believe in Jesus will also do the works that he does. And greater works than these we will do, because Jesus has ascended to the Father and given us his Spirit. When we kneel down to pray to our Lord, he hears us and intercedes before the throne of God. Like Peter, we have access to God's resurrection power through prayer in the name of Jesus. Like Peter, God can use us to heal the sick and raise the dead. By faith in Jesus' name, we are miracle workers too. I know it's hard to believe that God works miracles through us. If you asked me 2-3 years ago, I would also be ambivalent about miracles. You yourselves know that I have never preached on healing in all my years in COGS. But I believe now because I've experienced the miracles of God. When my mother was diagnosed with late-stage cancer, I needed a miracle. When I was diagnosed with cancer, I needed a miracle. And in both cases, the Lord has granted us healing. And since then, he has done even greater things for my family. Allow me to share with you. So my father suffered a number of falls in recent years and became unusually forgetful. Hence, the doctors ordered a brain scan for him 5th of February this year. I went with him for this appointment. On that day, we were waiting for his turn in the hospital when he suddenly asked me, "What are we doing here?" Yes, this is exactly why we are here. But I reminded him and said, and then he said, "Oh, they're not scanning my leg." Forgot to mention, he has this perpetual pain behind his right knee. I told him we're not there for that, but we can ask for a referral. Then in a moment of vulnerability, my father said, "I think I've been hexed. It must be the upstairs neighbor. She cursed me, causing my leg to pain." At this, I threw my head back in exasperation. Not that I don't believe in hexes and curses, but my father has been attributing all his medical conditions to other people's malice his entire life. I thought he was over this already and found peace in his Buddhist scriptures, because I haven't heard him say such things for many years. But oh boy, here we go again. Then it dawned on me, if he wanted to talk about spiritual attacks, who better to talk to than me? So I replied, if you think it's a hex, shall I pray for you? Your daughter is a pastor, leh. I was already expecting him to reject the offer when he nodded and said, "Try, lor." Well, I was caught by surprise, you know, yeah. So for a moment, I couldn't decide to pray in Chinese or English. Then after fumbling for a while, okay, I pray in my working language. "Heavenly Father, if there is any hex or curse upon my father, I rebuke them in the name of Jesus. Amen." And that was it. He went in for his scan. He came out. We took the bus home. Nothing out of the ordinary. But when we got home, he suddenly said to me, "The pain came back. After you chanted, the pain was gone. But when I stepped into the house, the pain came back. There's something in the house." I was like, whoa, hang on a minute, yeah. We just came back from a brain scan. Yes, I have to double check. "Before I prayed for you, you were in pain." Yes. "After I prayed for you, there was no pain." Yes. "When you step into the house again, pain." Yes. Hallelujah. Miracle has happened. There was no goosebumps, no thunder lightning, no sparks. But for sure, a miracle has happened. Then I wondered, what do I do next? Do I pray for his leg again? Repeat the miracle? What if it doesn't work this time? Then I was emboldened by the Holy Spirit to ask for something greater. Since my father insisted that there was something sinister in the house causing his pain, I turned my head in dramatic slow motion to the many idols in his house. And I turned back to him and said, "I cannot do anything for you in your house. You have to believe in Jesus Christ yourself. Do you believe?" My father said, "Okay." Hallelujah. Just like that. On that day, 5th of February, my father said the sinner's prayer. Time does not allow me to tell of the whirlwind of miraculous events that took place after that significant day. But to cut a really long story short, by the grace of God, we sent away all the idols in the house and received a house blessing. That's Reverend Stephen Chong and our Chinese Con members. And then through the encouragement of Reverend Stephen Chong, my father, mother, and younger sister attended an Alpha course with our Chinese congregation. And they were all baptized on Easter Sunday last month. A windfall of salvation. Praise the Lord. Okay, must explain why they're with the Chinese congregation. Yeah. It's not because I don't like you. My mother doesn't understand English, so it makes sense for them to be in the Chinese service together. So you'll see them around, yeah, so just say hi. But how does this greater miracle of salvation happen to my family? When I look back on the chain of events, it started with prayer. Not a private prayer, but a public prayer for healing in the presence of the person you want healed. And God, in his sovereign grace and mercy, answered the prayer by granting my father temporary relief from his pain. Just a couple of hours of respite, but long enough for him to experience the power of God and turn to Christ. Just like how the people in Lydda and Joppa believe in the Lord. God works. But I have no power. I too. To pray in faith, and God did the rest. Now, if God can work through me, he can work through you as well. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And I believe you can do it. Because I look at our God can. It's more than half full. God does listen and answer the prayers of this church. So my brothers and sisters, I encourage you today to arise as miracle workers by faith in Jesus. For all of us are called to continue the works of our Lord. All of us have access to the resurrection power of Christ through prayer. Go, therefore, and work miracles in the name of Jesus. Visit those who are sick and pray for their healing. Accompany people for medical appointments and look out for opportunities to share the gospel. Offer to pray for your believing and non-believing friends in school, colleagues, family and relatives. Speak the name of Jesus to their face. Ask Jesus for the power of resurrection to change their lives. Do not be afraid. Only trust and obey. Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, you are the resurrection and the life. You are the God of miracles. And there is none like you. We give you all the glory for the miracles that we have heard and experienced ourselves. We give you all the glory for the salvations we've seen in our lives. Hallelujah. God be praised. We come before you now in corporate repentance. We repent of the times when we've sniggered at miracles, doubted signs and wonders, and were blind to your wondrous works. Forgive us, Lord, for we were ignorant and harden in our hearts. But now, Lord, we receive your forgiveness and ask that you open our eyes and ears to see and hear and to believe in you more and more. Increase our faith in your loving power. Increase our faith in your gracious mercy. Increase our faith so that you can use us to work miracles in the lives of those around us and make an impact for your glory. O Lord, you know that the world is getting more and more dangerous. Violence and hatred multiply, even as disease and death continue to plague us. And we are not ignorant of the schemes of the enemy. Now more than ever, your church needs to rise up in faith and pray. So help us, Lord. Give us faith that moves mountains. Give us faith that topples the schemes of the evil one. Give us faith that breaks through human sinfulness to bring healing and reconciliation. And now, Father, as we pull our faith together before you, hear the prayers of this congregation. Church, I invite you now, in the presence of God and with the combined faith of this church, bring your requests before God. Pray for those whom you know are in need. Pray for what you've stopped praying for. Pray for what you dare not ask for. We spend a minute to ask God for a miracle in your life right now. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this time and commit all the prayers said here today in whispers and in our hearts into your loving hands. Answer the prayers of my brothers and sisters, for we pray in faith as one church. We know that you hear us and you will answer us one way or another, for we do ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May all honor and glory be yours forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people say, Amen.
We thank God.